Well, stretch your faith, as Pastor Dave used to say, towards me, and let's you pray for me, I'll pray for you. Father, I thank you for this beautiful congregation this morning, for the people that I'm looking at and the people that I'm looking at through the camera in their homes. I bless them in the name of Jesus, and I receive of you from their prayers and my prayers to you already that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ appears upon me and through me and in me. Father, I thank you. I love you, Holy Spirit. I commit this time unto you and thank you for the power of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. This morning's message is called, the title is called Beyond Bosom. Now, I've scaled that title back some. I won't tell you what I wanted to call it, but you'll find out. You'll probably discern as we get a little closer into Scripture. I was commandeered, I should say commandeered or hijacked. Yesterday I had the 10th lesson of The Joy of Stewardship, and we were headed towards that. And by the way, we'll be back on there next week unless I get hijacked again by the Holy Spirit. There are some valuable, absolutely some valuable information that the Lord wants to share with all of you, and some very valuable information for the Ministry of Helps that we were not yet able to get out because of sake of time, and we will provide that, not only the scriptural and the spiritual part of it, but some real practical information that you need to have, and we'll provide that next week and as the weeks go on. So we're not through with The Joy of Stewardship. We're just taking a momentary time off today. Hallelujah. Amen. God has a purpose, a very strong purpose in this morning. And a big part of that purpose is that God, like almost every service, but even more so as I was watching and I could feel what was happening prior to even knowing anything that the Lord was going to say prophetically. And I could watch the hunger and the desire as it began to grow. Do you know that it doesn't just cascade on you? You don't just go from 0 to 60. A mother teaches a baby, not a mother, but I'm married to a mother. I've got daughters that are mothers. I've seen them create a taste for certain kinds of food in their infants when they're going from milk to food. And they, you know, before you can even spoon feed them, hardly. And they're just beginning to taste the better things of life. There's something better than just milk. And they begin to put their finger in whatever you're eating at the table and put it on their tongue or put it on their palate. And you're watching that little one, and it's amazing that tongue's going everywhere. But you're also watching their eyes, and they're thinking, they don't know what mashed potatoes are, but they're like, this is the greatest thing I've ever had. This is unbelievable. This beats everything. This is way beyond mama. This is great. And then it's not long that you start giving them a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And then when they get their first taste of sugar or any kind of sweet, it's like, then it's on. It's over then. It's on. You have to have your spiritual palate. You have to have it furnished by the Holy Spirit. And if you don't ever open up, and if you come in and go out, one of the greatest temptations I have, and one of the things that I have to listen for as an orchestrator and being a part of the eldership, is just how long do we go and where he wants to go in each given service. Because I'm going to tell you, I have to listen and I have to obey. And I know that he gives me the message before I come in here. And there's times where I've come in here and I've had nothing, but I knew I had everything because he just wanted me to come and begin to speak his mind during the service. But it's so important that we're sensitive to know this, that the days will come in which if we follow our spiritual palate, he's going to take over in here in incredible ways. Listen, you haven't been to church, more church, when the Holy Spirit took over and there was no preaching. I've heard people say, man, we had church today. There wasn't even no preaching. He just moved. In other words, we usually don't have church when we just have to have teaching and preaching. That's not the case. He moves just as powerfully, but he sets things up for a purpose. And I'm telling everybody that's watching, you're going to be a part of it too. He's going to envelop your home. He's going to envelop your marriage. He's going to envelop your life because he wants two things to take place. Simultaneously, he wants the Word and the Spirit married together in your life. You can be an egghead in the Spirit. You can know that Word and be powerless. You can know the Word, memorize the Word, study the Word, hear the Word, and be powerless and be hateful. But you cannot spend time in his presence in the Word and in the envelopment of all that is being provided through the Spirit, that something doesn't take place in your life and you go out and you move beyond the walls. This is not the church. You're the church. Those plastered CBS walls over there are not the church. This carpet's not the church. You're the church. And you need to be unleashed. And the Holy Spirit wants to unleash you. And one of the things that he's going to do is in here, he's going to sweep. And for those of you that are watching that follow, it's not going to be hard for you to sit at home and say, my God, there's no ministry, but somebody's getting prayed over there. There's a deliverance taking place over there. I can hear in the background that there's some real strong worship because somebody just got healed. That's not a circus. That's the power of the Spirit. Hallelujah. And so we're going to be open to services like that. So when we go in to those times of worship, please stay very sensitive. Follow along with us. I don't care how many times we've said this, but I'll say it again and I'll continue to say it until I'm not even here anymore. But before then, it's going to happen. We're headed towards something. And we're headed towards something very, very, very powerful. Say it with me. We are headed towards something. Let's say it like this. Something is coming. Turn to somebody and say, something is coming. You took Sarah from me. Sarah, something is coming. I was about this. Something is coming. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Kirsten, something is coming. Hallelujah. And that something is, for us, we coin it and we say a revival / restoration / renewal of the kingdom of God realities. I'm not going to say a renewal of the kingdom of God because the kingdom of God's already here. But the realities of the kingdom of God are not here. The church at large are not walking in the realities of the kingdom of God. In other words, what he left, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and all those wonderful things, those things are not working in a reality in front of us on a continual basis. That's all going to change. Hallelujah. And it's not going to change everywhere. It's going to change in places where he's allowed to make the change. Hallelujah. Are you still with me? Where's my amen corner? Hallelujah. Renee, you're sitting back there? I know you've been working hard. Okay, you're okay. All right. Hallelujah. That doesn't give you any excuse, my brother. My Haitian brother. Hallelujah. I just want to know, make sure that you're with me. Something is coming. Without what he's going to present this morning and what he's already presented, it won't happen. It won't happen just not for us. It won't happen for anybody. And what I'm going to, what won't happen or what will not, if we don't do whatever. You'll get it in a little bit. We're headed that way. Without this cannot happen. I think one of the things that identifies, turn with me to, this is not the lesson, we're still in kind of the introduction, but turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. I think I'll read the first 5 verses. Listen to this. Exodus 3, verse 1. And Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes of thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Okay, that's enough. That's not the lesson this morning. This is just the introduction to say this. For God to get us where we're going, or anybody listening, you have to turn aside to see the burning bush. In other words, what we just read was Moses is out of Egypt now. He's 40 years old when he leaves Egypt. He's married, and Jethro's he doesn't even know he's called yet. And so he gets around to Mount Horeb, and he's feeding, he's shepherding the flock, and he looks up on the side of the mountain, and he sees this burning bush. And he said within himself, because Moses wrote this, he wrote Exodus, so he knew what he said. He said, I will now go and see why this bush burns but is not consumed. The Bible says what we just read was that when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside, then he spoke. Listen, God, this goes along with what we just said a few moments ago about the palate and about a mother creating a desire. God can advertise things. He can advertise it. But until you turn and then you investigate, he cannot begin to have concourse, or he cannot have dialogue, and he cannot begin to speak. I mean, a lot of the body of Christ here, there's a coming of revival, the kingdom of God, yay, signs, wonders, whoop, yay. And they just look at it as a great billboard advertisement and say, I appreciate that from afar. But until you turn your life in that direction and say, what's behind this? What causes this to come? What is my part? What do I need to do to engage in this? Then there's no... A billboard from a distance and an appreciation. I love signs and wonders. I do. Well, praise God. Wonderful. You'll be part of the sidelines. You can cheer us on as we go forward. But until you turn aside like Moses, so something is coming. Hallelujah. Say it. Something is coming. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. I almost titled this lesson The 70, the 12, the 3, and the 1. That's, I almost titled it that way, but again, I left it like it was. You'll see why. Let's look, we'll give you some scripture to look at. I want you to look with me at the 82 disciples of Jesus. Jesus had 82 disciples as he walked this earth. Somebody said, I thought it was 12. No, he had 82 disciples. And we're going to look at those 82 disciples for just a moment. And we're going to let you, as we go forward, look at where you're at, and look at where the church is at, and look at where they were at, and go to the place where he's asking us to go to this morning, where we turn aside. So, amen. Everybody say, something is coming. Hallelujah. I didn't even think this morning to have you repeat that over and over like that. But let's, to start with, let's examine the 12, okay? So that's predominantly the ones that we talk about the most. The 12 that lived with him, that walked with him, that talked with him. We're going to take just a few moments to examine first. We're going to look at it in a very macro, an overall, because there's no way that we can teach the whole word this morning in this regard. We're going to look at their call for just a moment. And every one of their calls, you've heard me mention this recently, and I think that if the Lord will allow me, I'm going to do a maybe we'll do a few weeks of it, maybe it'll be a few services, a chronological order of events concerning the four Gospels, and marry into it a synopsis where you're understanding the timelines. And somebody said, well, how does that raise the dead? How does that cause me to walk in more righteousness? Listen, everything that he has given us in his word works together for our good. And if you understand some things, then it, as you read the word, it begins to absorb in your life and you say, oh, I understand. Now let's talk about the call of the 12. And those, when I said 82 disciples, I deliberately said that to throw you off a little bit, to have you start thinking, to say, is this guy messed up? Has he been doing something other than praying and reading the word? But obviously you know, and I would say obviously, Luke, which being the only one that did, Luke listed that he had 70 others, that he called 70 others. Now they were all, those 70 other disciples were in a not a close proximity of following him like the 12, but we'll get to those 70 in just a moment, and you'll understand why I wanted to call this the 70, the 12, the 3, and the 1. But let's talk about the 12 for just a moment. In the call of the 12, we're not going to talk about their ordination or their empowerment. The ordination is when you've seen me have a couple of times where we've had elders up here, and I said these elders have a eldership. We classified elders, an eldership slash ministry calling, and I've laid my hands upon them, and by the grace of God given to me, I would ordain them into the ministry. There's that ordination that we see in the Word of God. There's also the empowerment, which Jesus said, not only I ordain you, but I'm empowering you to go and do what I've called you to do. But the call was this, the way that he called them. And just simply, he called them in a multiplicity of different ways. We talked about a few weeks ago that a lot of times people will, and I did for years, until I just kept reading 1, 2, 3, and 4, and then I did some background studies outside. You would just kind of think by reading some of the Gospels that the first encounter that Peter, James, and John and Andrew ever got was with the first encounter with Jesus is when he's walking along the Sea of Galilee and he looks over and he says, "Follow me," and they just like, wow, they're just so mesmerized by the power of the anointing that they just like, Zebedee, I'll see you later. Daddy, I'll see you later. And they just crawl out of their boats and they, listen, Jesus carried an anointing with him. I understand that. I had somebody tell me one time, they said, the reason why that he was just walking along and he said, follow me, and they just got out of their boats and they just followed him is because he had a rabbi's cloak on, and they just recognized that he had a rabbi's cloak, and that meant that if he said follow me, that there was something there that just caused them to and I was like, you know, I didn't really try, because I knew I couldn't, because they'd heard this big teaching on it. John, I love John, because John in the first chapter tells us how that they actually first met, at least John and Andrew, they were disciples. And we said this a few weeks ago, and I've got to get past this real quickly. But they were disciples of John the Baptist. They were already spiritual men. And the first time that they ever saw Jesus is that when he was walking along the shore of the Jordan, And John the Baptist, then they're the one they're following, you know, begins to say, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God." And as a result, those two just followed right in behind him. They thought, okay, and John says, "This is the man." I'm paraphrasing. "This is the man that's going to take away the sins of the world." They followed him. One was John. It's in John. John gives us this background. I appreciate John doing this. Or of course, we would think otherwise. They followed Jesus until Jesus turns around and says, basically, "Why are you guys following me?" And they said, because they're just breaking the ice. They don't know what to say. "Where do you live? Where dwellest thou?" And he goes, "Come and see." They came and spent the whole day. And as a result of it, there was, what do you do when you sit down in Jesus' house and he talks all day long to you? Do you think he was sharing silly stuff? He was sitting there sharing his vision, what the Father had called him to do, and that he was about to put together, we would call it a team of men that would follow him. The Bible says the next day that Andrew comes and grabs Peter and says, "I have met the one that we're looking for, Peter. I have met the Messiah. Come on." So then Andrew introduces Peter to Jesus. So all this is going on behind the scenes well before, and then I've studied the chronological order of it too, time-wise, well before the day ever got there. It's just like this. You'd have a back door, you'd have a meetings. I don't know how long that went on. It may have went on for weeks. I don't know, months, maybe too long. But Jesus is building a vision inside these guys. And he probably, now there's no word on this, but he probably said, "The day and hour is going to come real shortly, guys, based on what I've been telling you. I'm going to come by where you're at work, and I'm going to tell you, today's the day. Today's the day. Today you'll become fishers of men. Come on, follow me after now." And so that all was part of that whole setup of everything. Even Matthew, I don't have any scripture on this, but I just don't believe that he walked by there and just said to Matthew sitting there, "Get up, follow me." And Matthew's like, "I don't know you, but I'm leaving my job today." I believe there was some kind of background disposition that taking place. Is that important? Yes, it is. It's vitally important to understand all the calls of these men's ministries. Hallelujah. Actually, in John 1:36, I had the scripture here. "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith," this was what John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Didn't John and Andrew kind of have at that point in time a Moses experience, like what's in the burning bush? You know, they could. How many people or men heard John say when he said it? He didn't say it quietly, obviously, because those two disciples heard him say it. But how many people heard him say, "There goes the Lamb of God"? Those two guys jumped on it. They followed him. Hallelujah. Everybody else standing there, however many there were, did not follow him. Those two guys followed him and said, basically, "We want more of what we just heard. We got to have more." Hallelujah. So the calls came with multiplicity. Mark 3:13, you can turn there. I think that'd be good if you did. Because this is only one. There's every gospel just about has its own rendition of when he called. I like Mark's. This is when he not only called, we just talked about the calling, but when he actually ordained the 12. Mark 3:13, it says this, "And he goeth up into a mountain, and he calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal the sick and to cast out devils." Note this, that it says that they might be with him. So this is kind of differentiating the 12 between the 12 and the 70. "And Simon," he surnamed Peter, "and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James," and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into a house. Now the same account, which we're not going to go there, is in also in Matthew and in Luke chapter 6. And what you'll find there is it's Luke that he said that Luke says that he spent all night in prayer before he did this. Now he'd already had somewhat a relationship going on with these guys, but he sets them apart. He sits down. He's in that, and also right along with this, right behind this, right simultaneously with this calling, is that he goes in and he starts teaching. He starts teaching actually the Sermon on the Mount. They're all right there close together. Let's look at the 70 for just a moment, and that's only the 70 disciples are only mentioned in Luke chapter 10, but we're going to read, let's go to Luke. Let's do that together. Hallelujah. I hope you brought your Bible or your smart device, and I hope you're not texting someone else or reading something. Hallelujah. If you do, I pray it blows up and you don't have insurance on it. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So Luke 9 is actually the commission of the 12, because we're in Luke 10, we're going to look at the 70. But let's look at Luke 9, and then we're going to read about the 70 here in Luke 10. Verse 1 of 9 says, "And he called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases." You'll find what he gave to these, he also gave to the 70. It's the same empowerment. "And he sent them to preach the gospel of the kingdom and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves or scrip, neither bread nor money, neither two coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, then go you out into the city, shake off the very dust of your feet as a testimony against them." So I just wanted to read that short part just to let you know that he did ordain them first. And then in chapter 10, he calls the 70. Let's look at that. Luke chapter 10, we're going to look at these down probably through verse 12. Verse 1 says this, "And after these things," after what things? After the things we just read, "the Lord appointed other 70 also. And he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place wherewith he himself would come. Therefore, said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the labors are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest," therefore the Lord of the harvest, "that he would send forth labors into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man in the way. And to whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be unto this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return unto you again. And in the same house remain eating and drinking." This is the same thing he told the 12. "Such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house, and into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as ye are set, or that are set before you. Heal the sick that there are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, this is the desire of my heart, is to have a wake, a trail behind me of healings, not for my glory, but I can say the kingdom of God just showed up here. This hospital room has just been enveloped with the kingdom of God. The power of his kingdom has come in this house. Hallelujah. He says this, "And heal the sick," again, 9, "that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." Ooh, how many of you want to say it? Yes. Glory to God. Practice saying it. Let's say it. The kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Hallelujah. That ought to be your little Zorro sign. You know, when Zorro left the house, he would do the Z. I'm leaving the building. Z on you. And he Z'd him out. You ought to walk. You ought to walk out of the. Who was that masked man? I don't know. He left a silver bullet. I don't know who was that guy. He left a Z on the wall. Who was that guy? All I know is when he left the building, he said, "The kingdom of God's come here today." Hallelujah. Who's that woman that left? I don't know. They just said, "The kingdom of God's come." Hallelujah. Come on now. That's good preaching. Y'all need to say amen. Hallelujah. Don't worry about, my God, don't worry about what you're going to eat today. Who's thinking about that? Hallelujah. See, I'm getting a witness. Holden is giving me a witness. Praise God. Hallelujah. So he says here, I got lost, 10. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out of the streets, out into the streets, in the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth unto us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh. But I say unto you, that it will be more tolerable than for Sodom and Gomorrah than that city. Okay, that's far enough in that. Okay, skip on down. We'll save some time. Skip on down. What happened as a result of them going and doing what they did? Verse 17 tells us the aftermath. And the, excuse me, 17 says this, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said, yes, amen. I'd say hallelujah too. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as like lightning falling from heaven. So some have said this is talking about Old Testament scripture when Satan fell. I believe it's a present, pertinent, right now. Jesus saw what was the aftermath of what these guys were doing. This is what it was actually saying. When I sent you forth, you went in, you pulled down satanic strongholds as you cast out devils and healed the sick. And he says, behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, notwithstanding, even though I'm going to give you this power, and you guys just demonstrate this power, nevertheless, or notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Hallelujah. In other words, rejoice more so that Abba is your daddy, God is your daddy, than the power that you could see demonstrated. Hallelujah. Rejoice more in the fellowship between you and him, and that you have access to that fellowship, than any power that you could possibly demonstrate. Hallelujah and glory to God. The 70 were impressed with the power. Someone might say, Pastor, I have a call to pursue power. Let me tell you something. Pursuing the power is secondary. Why would you want... Well, Pastor, I'm an evangelist. My call is, and the thing that I think of, dream about, and all everything, my whole life, wonderful, is power to get. And when you talk about raising the dead and healing the sick, that's me. Listen, that's wonderful. I do too. You know, we're all about it. But that's a less place. That's a secondary place. Why would you want to pursue a secondary place when the first place encompasses all of that and more? Hallelujah. There's a place. We're headed towards that place. So what happened? What happened to the 70? What we don't get a whole, we don't, there are no names. I'm sure that many of them went on after the cross. I would think all of them must have been eventually born again and followed in him. But I don't know. I don't know that for sure. I do know prior to the cross, we have history by the word of God on what happened to some of the 70. In John, let's go to John chapter 6. And let's look at verse 53, because I'm not going to teach this whole thing here. Jesus is talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and that he came down from heaven, and that Moses didn't give him the true bread, that he's the true bread of life. And in verse 53, he says something just to really throw him off. Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, this is John 6:53, truly, truly, I say truly, truly, you guys are reading the King James, and that's what it means, truly, truly, or I'm really verifying to you, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And to drink, listen, nobody, I don't drink blood, okay? I'll eat a steak a little rare, but I don't drink blood, okay? I'm not a vampire. And the Jews especially would not touch anything with blood in it as far as to eat it. And when he said that, you've got to have eternal life, you've got to drink my blood and eat my body. And they were like, this guy is great. He's whacked out. He's crazy. But then he went right on to explain, so that they would not be offended, my blood is drink and my flesh is bread. So I didn't leave them hanging. He gave them some ability to understand, okay? But they couldn't understand because their hearts were darkened and they didn't want to understand, okay? But the word says, as a result of what he said, look at going down to verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples, everybody say disciples. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, his disciples were only the 12. Now, I know you could have it in a general sense, like, okay, everybody that followed. We're not talking about everybody that followed him. We're not talking about the 5,000, the 20,000. Here it specifies many of those that were designated or walking alongside him or had some kind of designated place of leadership. It says many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Well, we do not find that any of the 12 left. In fact, we find the dialogue of the 12 taking place. In other words, what he just said, drink my blood, eat my body, and even after he explained it, their hearts were so darkened that many of the 70 had to abate. They left. They said, this is a harsh saying. Who can bear it? This is too much. We've followed him long enough. We've been on the cusp here of, you know, fighting, going against our old tradition. And now he tells us we've actually got to drink his blood, eat his body. Too much for us. We're going to go back. They left. They actually began to walk away in disgust, because it was a visible thing that the disciples could see at the moment. And Jesus said to them, he asked them the question, will ye also go away? And then Simon answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, have not I chosen you're 12, and one of you is a devil. And of course, he's speaking of Judas there. But Jesus was identifying that the 12 were still with him. Hallelujah. Let's look at just for a brief moment, and it has to be brief because we've got a few other places to go and a really wonderful place to end up at. Let's look at the 12. We looked at the 70 there. And we looked at overall general call of all the 12, but let's look at the 12 for just a moment. I'll be brief in this. I'll just say this. The 12, if we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see, did they not follow Jesus? They followed him. One, as we just read, was a devil or had an assignment from the beginning to betray Christ. Okay. But the 11 were there throughout and went on to give their entire lives, except one. They all gave their life, but I'm talking about their physical life. And by tradition, John just died a natural death. But the amazing part is that they followed him. They did follow him, and they gave their entire life for him. But you don't have to turn there, but Mark 10:28, Peter said this right in the middle of them following him. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, this comes after Jesus talking to them about giving up their life, forgiving one another, riches and all those kinds of things. Too much background, or too much to go into the background of it. But then Peter began to say to him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." How many of you know and would agree that by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that we can say whether they were right or wrong all the time, they did leave all to follow him. They left all, but in Peter's question, "We've left all to follow you," basically Peter was saying, he went on to say, basically, what do we get? What do we get out of this? So we see an unregenerate Peter, not yet born again, we'll give him that much, is that he's following Christ, but he also wants to know, what do I get out of this? What's in it for me? And then that's that wonderful verses of Scripture, and you can find it in a number of Gospels, two or three, where Jesus said, no man is left, father, mother, blah, 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 that in this life he will not receive, and he gives all of more fathers, more mothers. He does not include more wives, okay? You only get one of those, okay? Hallelujah. You cannot live with two or three or four or five wives. Hallelujah. So, but Jesus promised all those things at Peter's request, or asking, what do we get out of this? Let me just go just for a moment to when I say the 70, the 12, the 3. Let's talk about the 3 for a moment. The 3 that I'm talking about are the 3 that were within the 12. And as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find that not only were what we just read in Luke, the 70 that he sent out, and the 70 were commissioned by Christ, and he gave them the same power that he gave the 12. He gave the 70 the same power. We saw that, Luke 9 and 10. They came back, and did the 70 cast out devils? Yes, because that's what they were so excited about. Did they heal the sick? Yes, that's what they were excited about, that. But the 70's relationship with him was more, they were more exuberant about the power that they had. The 12 gave their life, but they still wanted to know what was in it for them. There was 3 that you see among the 12 that were an inner circle. You talk about jealousy piping up among some of his others. I don't know how Jesus handled that. Probably had to continually tell them, you know, whatever, I love you. Or just to teach them, look, you've got to die. You don't understand this. You've got to die. But the 3 among them, what we find out is, I'm just going to mention these. If I can't turn there, I wanted to and read these things. But that was Peter, of course, and James and John, those 3, okay? Peter's brother, Andrew, was not even included in the 3. And you have multiples. I don't know if there's more than this. I just thought of 3 as I was writing these down. Matthew 17, he went up into a mountain to pray. He was transfigured, or he received that glorified state in which these 3 disciples, Peter's there, James is there, and John is there, and they're watching this glorification, and they're watching him, and Elijah and Moses appear there. And what is God trying to do? God is trying to show them. There are 3 disciples that he brings along to mentor, to teach. Later, Peter writes about it and talks about when he watched all this take place. God was actually trying to instill in them, this is my son, and this is the glory. What you're seeing, that the word says, like no fuller soap could wash his clothes, and he shone like the brightness of the sun. And these 3 were there, and they were watching this. And Peter, instead of just being quiet, you know the story, pipes up and let's build 3, you know, altars here, tabernacles. One translation says altars, that we, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and the Father or the Holy Spirit overshadows them and said, and the Father speaks, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And they were like, rut-row, you know, we could be killed here for speaking out of turn. But here's the three, and they come down, and of course you find them finding a horrible situation with a demoniac, and Jesus cast that out. You also, that's in Matthew 17. Let me look at my notes so I'll know. Luke 8, he goes, you know, with a woman with the issue of blood. She tries to touch, she touches him, she gets healed. The next thing is he turns. He's actually going to Jairus' house, and he gets interrupted by her touching the hem of his garment, and he's doing this dialogue with her, and he's talking to her, "Woman, your faith has healed you." And that's wonderful, and somebody's tapping him on the shoulder and or telling Jairus, saying, "Look, don't trouble him anymore. No need to bring him to the house. Your daughter is dead." And he turns to him and he says, "Look, only believe." In other words, don't let this shake you up. When he gets there, the word says he in Luke, he suffered no man except the father and the mother and James, John, and Peter to come in with him. Just those three. Again, there was an inner circle. There was the three that came in that there was something about knowing that for the leadership that was necessary for the future and the perpetuation of the gospel and everything that was part of the wisdom of Christ, that he brought them in, and those went in. Those went in. One other example was, we've been doing this on Wednesday night. Remember the garden example. He brings, what book is that in? Have it in my notes. Mark 14. He brings the 12 to Gethsemane, and then he says to the three, you guys come over here closer. He took the three a little closer with him, and the three went over there a little closer with him, and he says, he doesn't go back to the 12 each time, or the other ones, the other nine. He goes back to the intermittent place, to the three that are beyond where the other nine are at, and he speaks to the 12, or the three, and he says, "Peter, why couldn't you tarry with me?" So the three are closer. The three come closer, and there's multiple, there's three examples. There may be more. I don't know. I didn't try to make an exhaustive list. It's just evident that there was not only the 12, but there was the three. There was the inner circle of the three. And the three were walking in a place of communication with him that obviously the nine weren't, because he was taking them into places that he wasn't taking the rest of the nine. Now, let's look at the one by way of example. And let's turn to John chapter 13. Okay? Hallelujah. Are you getting anything? I hope so. Otherwise, we'll just go home, eat lunch, and go to bed. Hallelujah. Not really. I'm just kidding. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, "I am receiving." I bet you are out there too. Hallelujah. Let's go to 13. John chapter 13. Let's look at the one. So did everybody see the inner circle? Okay. You saw the mountain. You saw the young girl. You saw the garden examples. Time and time again. It was evident. It was evident that he had three among the 12. It was just, the word just, it's just obvious. Now let's look at what I would call, at least in this example, the one. Okay. We're going to look, beginning in chapter 13, at verse 21. Okay. You know, this is the Last Supper. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to start, but John's going to record for us 14, 15, 16, 17, which are some of my favorite reading in the Word of God. The intimacy with the Father and Jesus' intimacy with the Father and what Jesus desires for us to have with both he and the Father. But in 13:21, when Jesus had thus said, he was telling them, actually, I'll read 20. He said, "Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." And when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Now there at the table, and of course we've said this before, there was no, in antiquity, there's no table, okay? The table means that it was spread, okay? They didn't sit at tables like we do at home. They reclined at, basically, on the floor or at a place like that. And so there, this is the Last Supper, and I don't know how close to any of those paintings we've ever seen that it possibly was, but I would definitely assume that Jesus is pretty close to a sinner and that these guys are gathered around him as close as they possibly can. And when Jesus had thus said, the word says he was troubled in his spirit, and he testified, "One of you," he told this to all of them, "one of you is going to betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting whom he spake. And there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Well, John is writing vicariously here, and this is John. We know this is John, but he doesn't name himself, although he's the writer of this gospel. And it says, "And there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." Isn't it amazing that John referred to himself as the one that Jesus loved? I'd sure like to say that always about myself, and I can. "Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask whom it would be of whom he spake." Now, when I'm watching this in the vision of my mind, when Simon Peter obviously was not as close at that moment in physicality as John was, but when Simon hears this and the whole 12 hear this, and Judas is still there, and Simon beckoned to him, like, ask him who it is. Beckoning can be a number of things. It can be verbal, but beckoning can also be gestures as well. To me, if I'm at a little distance and I'm wanting to communicate just to an individual instead of everybody hearing it, my beckoning is not just to verbally say it out loud, but to mime it maybe, or even gesture with my hands, like, and if you're watching, you're catching this. If you're listening, I'm telling you that what I'm saying is, if I was Peter saying it to John and he's a few seats down or even next to me and I'm wanting to communicate with him without everybody hearing, I'm beckoning him. I'm like putting my hand like this or however, like, ask him who it is. So he's like, see if you can get some more information on this. I want to know. So let's read on. Again, verse 23 says, "And there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Then Peter," or I put the "then" in, "Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he would ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then," now this lets you know that there is a shift in posture, "he then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot." And the word says after that, Satan entered into him. Now, it's not my intention to impress you by saying this. I just want to let you know that besides for the contextual part of reading and looking and seeing and hearing, that a great deal of study also was done on my part in looking into a few of these words. And at this moment in time, in at least what I'm calling right now, the one out of the three. And what I want to bring to your attention, not to try to impress you, but just to help you to have a better understanding, is I'm just going to give you a little word study here. And I looked at three sources. I looked at the Strong's. I looked at an expanded Greek definition, of which I have access to, a book. And I also looked at an interlineal Bible. And if you know what an interlineal Bible is, it is a Bible that gives you word for word. You have a transliteration, which puts word for word in our vernacular, like English. And then you have an under every Greek word, you have the exact English word that Greek word would interpret to. Now, I don't know if I'm under the anointing or if it's just hot, but I'm hot. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's usually me. It's usually the anointing. Hallelujah. Some of you are saying, well, please, hallelujah. Stay the course. Stay the course. The word says here, so let's look. I'm just going to, I just want us to look. In verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. The word leaning, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, means to recline. It comes, I'll give anybody that wants to look it up. It's in the Strong's 345, and as I said, I had a much deeper, even a Greek definitions on it. Means to recline as a corpse or at a meal, guest to lean, to lie, to sit down at meat at a table. So there was leaning. John was leaning. And then the next thing we, along with that leaning time, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples. Leaning on Jesus' what? Bosom. He was leaning on Jesus' bosom. The word kolpos is the word bosom, and it means, now Strong's gave me part, but there was a much more expanded definition on it. Strong's just said it's an opening. It's a bay opening. The expanded definition of bosom meant this. Now, bosom is something beautiful. But the expanded version meant anything of the upper body between the arms, okay? Anything in the upper body. Actually, the Greek Strong's gave the word bay, like, and there's several meanings of the word bay, but the noun definition of the word bay, one of the noun definitions of the word bay is an opening. Jesus provided an opening for John to get in close, okay? And the expanded definition of this particular word is, it just means anything between the arms, okay? So John was, he was leaning on any place in between the arms. The picture that I get on this, especially before the question asked, because after the question asked, you definitely see, not just in word, but you actually see by, and then he, you see an adjustment of his posture, his physical posture, that he moved in a little closer. The picture that I can only imagine, and I wasn't there, is that to be in his bosom, and still clarify, was John had his head on his shoulder, but inside his shoulder, and that's close. That's pretty close. The word bosom can mean, it really can mean, an ultimate place. So I'm not trying to discredit the word bosom. John 1:18, what does it say there? Not reading it, but trying to remember. And the one that was in the bosom of the Father, talking about Jesus. John introduces and it says he was the one that was in the bosom of the Father. Listen, there's no more ultimate place than what Jesus had with the Father, okay? That's as close as you can get. But in John's definition of trying to show you what happened at this meal, there was a transition from bosom to breast. And the word lying here, the next word lying, we see this in verse 24. Peter beckons unto him to ask. He then lying, okay, he was leaning and now he's lying on Jesus' breast. There's a particular reason. These two words are not simultaneous, are not same synonymous in the Greek. They are not, breast and bosom are not the same. They're two different words. Same is the word leaning. Same difference is the word leaning and lying. There's a good definition difference between these two gestures, as well as these particular body parts. It can mean, as I said, bosom can mean the closest place possible. And the verse that I was trying to remember is John 1:18. I have it here in my notes. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he's declared him. So bosom can mean the very closest possible place. But in verse 25, it says he was lying. He went from a leaning to a lying position. And lying on Jesus' breast. The word lying here is this: to seize or to embrace with affection, to seize with more or less violence, literally or figuratively, fall into, on, upon, lie on, or press upon. Verse 25 says breast rather than bosom. They are two different words. Stathos is the word breast here. And it means the breastplate or the chest. We went from a place of very close intimacy. Anytime you have your head on anybody's shoulders inside of their armpits, you're in close proximity to intimacy. But when he goes to stathos, he goes from even a closer place. In other words, he moves in on a place from close to closest. And he moves in on a place of, he describes his breast, and we would call it chest, or the Greek actually says chest or chest plate. And so what we see John doing is making an actual physical repositioning of a place that was already close to a place that he could get no closer. He put his ear right on the chest plate of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's powerful. John moved in. John went from a place of closeness to a place of ultimate closeness. There was no other place to be held. Now I'm going to read some notes. In the natural, there was no more room for anyone else besides for John's position. But now that Jesus has ascended to the Father, there is room for billions to lean their face against the breast of the Father. Hallelujah. I hope that you're seeing that there was the 70, the 12, the 3, and the 1. And obviously, the other disciples, all of the 11 went on to be John's. They went all went. But this is not just preachy material. This is an absolute truth according to what we understand, that it's up to us how far we lean in. It's up to us how far you go in. It's not up to him. You can have a position of the 70, the 12, the 3, or now, as I just read in what the Lord gave me, in the natural, you say, well, we can't, there was only, I know, it's more than a story, but listen, he's up there, he's not down here. Now everybody gets to go from bosom to breast. Most of the church don't even know him hardly at all. They've just met him as Savior. They are down at best, if they're at the table, they're sure not close proximity. At best, I wrote some stuff down. I don't want to try to say it of myself because the Holy Spirit gave me. Now, these are questions. Are you one of the 70? I can't answer that for you. They knew him in power and were obedient. The 70 knew him in power and were obedient, but they were also, they had the capacity to be offended. Doctrine offended them. They knew the Lord, they were doing the work of the Lord, but when he said what he said, many followed him no more. Much of the church, the biggest majority of the church, is once they, if they are a disciple at all, they are in a 70s category. They were very, the 70s, if they had any desire for God, they were impressed with power. Again, I say this, why settle for a life of the pursuit of power when there's something far greater? There's something far greater. I am a preacher of righteousness. Somebody might say that. Well, I'm a preacher of righteousness. Well, wonderful. I'll tell you what I am too. Let's lock arms and let's go get them. Let's knock ourselves out preaching righteousness. But I can tell you this, there's a step beyond even that call or that mentality. There is a life of going in and finding Him and leaning your head against His breast and hearing His heartbeat and love so encompassing that it not only fulfills all the call for preaching righteousness, it gives you His heart. Many people preach righteousness, but they do not have His heart. They're mean about preaching righteousness. They're vindictive. They're in a place of holier than thou. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything? Do you fall in the category of the 12? You may give your whole life and follow Him, but still wonder, what's in it for me? I understand, like I said, all these went on. You say, well, Pastor, I understand. All of them went on except one to ultimately be John's. They were all John's in that sense of the word. They gave their life. Do you fall into a category of the 3? You may walk in an inner circle with the Lord, but still have the capacity, like Peter, to misinterpret the moment. Even in inner circles, you know, Peter was an inner circle guy. Yeah, we're doing good. Peter was an inner circle guy. And he saw what he saw on the mount, but he still misinterpreted it. He still didn't know what he was there for. I want to know what I'm here for. Hallelujah. John, now let me just read this. John made an adjustment in his physical posture. He was already in the bosom of Jesus when he decided to get as close as he possibly could. There was no distance between John's face and the breastplate of Jesus. John went from a shoulder, this is all I can imagine, however it was, there was some kind of, even when you read it, you see, when he says he beckoned, he then, something happened. There was some kind of adjustment, but you see it even closer when you read in the Greek. John made an adjustment. He was already in the bosom of Jesus when he decided to get as close as he possibly could. There was no distance between John's face and the breastplate of Jesus. John went from a shoulder position to a heart-breast position. This picture could be, and I said this, this picture could be difficult for some men, but it is the perfect picture in the Spirit for all of us who seek to know Him. One man might say, I can't think about, but listen, in the Spirit, male or female, our call is to take this face in the Spirit, not this face, but to press it right up against His breastplate. Now, here's some observations, if you can do that, like John. Jesus. With his ear against his chest, he could hear the Lord's heartbeat. With his ear against his chest, he could hear the Lord's heartbeat. With your ear against his chest, you can hear the Father's heartbeat. Now, the Word doesn't say this. This is by example. I'm writing this down. Andrew, Thaddeus, Matthew, Nathaniel were all at his table, and they could all hear his voice, but only John could hear his heartbeat. John could not only hear his heartbeat, but he could hear his whisper. I don't think that the way this is written and the way this is written in the Greek, I don't think that all of them heard Jesus say what he said. It's the one that I'm about to give the sop to. I think that was done to only John could hear that. And maybe John turns to Peter and he says, the one that he gives us. Hallelujah. You may be down at the end of the table planning a city crusade, and yet still do not have his heart. Well, what's it going to take? Now, this is the part that I said, this is what it's going to take for us to go to the next level. It's going to take a group that says, I will not measure myself by the standards of the majority of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Are you still here? I think you're listening. I don't want to put you to sleep, because I'll tell you what, this is powerful stuff. I know that you believe that. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm just saying we've got to get this. I will not measure myself by my own standards and say, I'm closer to him now than ever before. We must go beyond any standard that we've ever, and I say, when I say ever, I'm talking about capital letters, ever held before in the past. We must go beyond the bosom to the very, and as I said, I'm not putting down bosom, I'm just saying John was trying, he used these two different words and these two different ways of reclining to get to say, how could we do it today? What would we say? He snuggled up. He snuggled up as close as he could get. He was already there, but then he moved in as close as he possibly could. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We must go beyond bosom to the breastplate of his heart. We must take another squeeze on him. We're getting close. What are I always like to do this. What are the academics? How do we do this? Or we're just saying, you got to get close? No. Listen, one of the strongest ways is private worship. Okay, here's your 1, 2, 3s, ABCs. One of the strongest ways is private worship. It not only solicits his love to you, it empowers your love for him. And I'm talking about, we've taught a lot on private worship. We'll do it again sometime. Now is not the time. Speaking to him in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, you privately, not corporately, the envelopment of your life. The voice of intimacy is private worship. This takes the business out of it and makes it family. Listen, man, you guys are so faithful. And the good thing about it is, and I know I'm not stroking you and patting you just for the purpose of it. I really mean this. You guys have learned through the years a wonderful marriage of works and intimacy, and I appreciate that, your faithfulness. I really do. I'm not just a cheerleader, I'm also a participator, and I'm saying, look, let's continually remind ourselves as we go forward for the revival or for the kingdom of God's restoration. You can have an attitude, it's all about, let's get her done. That's not the first place. The first place is we can be some of those disciples still hearing his voice, but we can be down at the end of the table and not be where John was at, which is the position of every single one of us now. And we can access that through private worship, through reading the word and through all these things. I'm just saying, one of the ways, Pastor Dave used to say it like this. When you go before him, Candy and I were listening to something yesterday, and I said, my God, Candy brought it up. That didn't Pastor Dave? I said, yes, he did. It's an old Stevie Wonder song. I just call to say I love you. I just called to say how much I care. How often do I, not for the necessity of the kids or the finances or the health of our bodies or anything else, just sit for 20, 30, an hour and just say, I love you. I love you. I love you. Daddy, I love you. I love you. I worship you. I'm not here for any request. I just love you. Listen, that will empower every other part of your life. It accentuates the word. It makes the word alive. It accentuates confession. Trying to live righteous, it accentuates righteousness. It accentuates. There was a prophecy, an anonymous prophecy that came in this morning. Actually two, but I'll just read one because we'll close with this. It was amazing to me what was handed to me. And the person that gave this had no idea. I had no collaboration with him prior to the service. But they handed this prophecy through a second party that brought it to me, through a third party rather, that brought it to me. And I'll just read it, and we'll read the other one later because both of them are perfect. This word of the Lord came, and it's to us, it's to our house. The greatest love is that a man, Jesus, would lay his life down for another. My love, this is God speaking to us, my love for mankind and my love that gave it all, my love laid down his life for another so there would be many sons and daughters for me. Continue to flow in my love and compassion. That is what the devil is trying to stop in you. My love for others. My love flowing out of you to others. You see, my love is the greatest love. The love unconditional, the love unfringed, the merciful, compassionate love, the love that pays no attention to suffered wrong, the love, boy, that was Homer's message Wednesday night, powerful, the love that remembers your sins no more, the love that covers a multitude of sins, love, 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 my love is the answer. My forgiveness, my forgetting what is behind and pressing on to the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, as Paul said. You see, just be in me, be in the hiding place. Boy, there was a word straight from the Lord in collaboration with this message. You slip out of the hiding place due to circumstances and situations, but it is easy to get back into the hiding place. You just come on in. Come under the shadow of the Almighty. Just climb up on my lap and let my love lead, guide, and direct you. Let me be the one to direct you. Let me be the one to comfort you. You know the place. Come on in. I am where I always have been. I never change. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no fear in me. So abide in the secret place. It is not fancy, but real. A fantasy, but real. I am real. There is none other besides me. And there was some scripture references that base this up. Hallelujah. And the last scripture that I had here was 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, and these three, but the greatest of these is love. Hallelujah. This is as we close, and really, it won't meet everybody. It'll only meet those that can receive it. And that's no condemnation, and those that are out there. But for us to go to where that he wants us to go and to see some of these incredible outpourings like we've never seen before, this is a major part of what he's asking, is that you find the place. He appreciates the business. He appreciates on getting her done. But the greatest of all these is the life that you'll live in his love. You got to press, men. If I had another man up here, it might be a little difficult for me to put my head real, to go from your shoulder into your chest. Might be a little bit different demonstration, but I'm telling you, Jesus wants us to put our face in his chest, male, female, whoever you are, and hear his heartbeat. Amen. Let's all stand. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Father, we bless you. We commission this word. We thank you. We pray that your word will go out. It will not return into you void. We bless now. Bless now your, we know that your word is blessed. We thank you for this and the depth thereof. We commit this unto you and to the safekeeping of it and all those that heard it out there. We bless you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We'll be here at 6 o'clock tonight. God bless you. Amen.